just going to share some things from my heart with you today. Most of you, I believe, are aware that here at Abundant Love, we are in a state of transition, state, nation, world of transition. And you know what's really underlying all that? We want to give you our best as unto the Lord. Amen. And we're looking and researching and gaining insights and wisdom and getting ready, a bunch of us, to go to a seminar halfway across the world. Well, it's actually only in Alabama. It just seems like halfway across the world. But we're going to acquire some resources and tools that we believe will help us more effectively minister here wherever the Lord has us, whether it's in the same physical location at that time or in another physical location, or if God tells us to pack it up, buy everybody a trip, and let's go to Guatemala. Wherever the Lord sends us, we want to be effective. Amen? Having said that, the reality is I don't care how old we are in the Lord, there's always room for improvement in our lives. There's always room or opportunity for growth. Has anybody here arrived? Hold up your hand high, because I want everybody to see a liar. I want everybody to see you. No, and none of us have arrived yet, have we? Not a one. So let me ask you this. When we minister God's word on occasion, we ought to minister it consistently, but on occasion when it's being ministered and correction comes, is it any real wonder? You know what I've found out with age? Now listen, don't get me wrong. I don't like to be wrong. Do you? But if there's a conflict and the resolution is as simple as some self-correction for me, thank God I'm willing to do it. I don't like being wrong because that means it costs something. Amen. But if I can fix it, I'm more than willing. We went through a situation here in ministry and it was probably about 18 years long altogether, where unfortunately, Robin's daddy, that used to be the pastor here, got into some spiritual distress. I believe the devil preyed upon his flesh, took advantage of him, and he thought he was in control in some areas, and he was anything but in control. And just such a terrible situation to have to deal with. Do you know what one of the greatest obstacles to us was? Wishing there was some way we could fix it. There are some people sometimes you just can't fix. There are some situations sometimes it's just beyond your power to fix. And it wasn't necessarily ever our job to do so to begin with. But I can remember with him, people would make accusations against us and we would scrutinize ourselves, we'd judge ourselves. Because we hoped in some kind of a perverse way, we kind of hoped they might be onto something because we were willing to repent. But he wasn't. He wasn't for 18 years. And so we resigned ourselves to the fact that, we're just going to keep praying. We're going to uphold the standard of God's word in mercy and love and grace. And we're going to pray for him. And Robin liked to wear out the book of Dad Hagen's, Love the Way to Victory. I'm still working on it. Such an excellent book. If you don't have it, you need it. Amen. More than you need any other book beside your Bible. You need that book, and then next to it, you need Christ the Healer. Amen. And so, what we found was over the years, we struggled with that because if it was as easy as us being wrong, we were willing to repent, and we so longed for resolution. And so I'm just saying that to demonstrate that with maturity and with age comes the understanding sometimes it's not us, but if it is us, big deal. Amen. It can be fixed as long as we're willing to employ 1 John 1:9 and walk in the forgiveness already provided. Amen. Glory to God. And so having said that, during this time, we're kind of going through a reformation within this local church. And there are things that we've not addressed in years in terms of the structure of authority within the church. We're going to be doing that over time. Amen. You know, what do you do if pastor comes in smoking a joint? Well, he's not going to do that, I want to assure you. I already had my fill of that and got set free. Amen. So you're not going to have that problem. But what do you do when there's an individual, obviously, and how do we handle that? What do we do? What do we approach? Is there a time to directly approach an issue that a person seems to be struggling with and a time not to? You know, and how do we determine that? And really what we're talking about is growing and learning to walk in the love of God when you just get down to the basics. You know, it's kind of funny. We're experiencing and we're seeing, to me it seems like a ever so slow progressively greater move of the Holy Ghost in our midst. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. We got no reason to be here without Him. He's God in the earth today. Amen. And so, you know, we're so thankful for that. But how many of you know, when you're in a service and the Spirit of God gets moving, sometimes people get riled up in their flesh? And I don't mean in a bad way necessarily. How many of you noticed my grandson? I didn't see him till the end. I saw him a couple of times. He was acting distracted like he was trying to get another child's attention. Might have been an adult. I don't know. If it was an adult and I hindered your plans trying to take care of him, I apologize. But I looked down and I saw him looking sideways and talking and doing something with his hands. And so I turned his head back around. But by the end of the worship service, the anointing was so sweet. God was endeavoring to move. And I looked down there and Robin's having to get on top of him. And he's got his little arms going like a windmill. He's playing. I think he was doing some karate, supposedly, or at least in his mind what karate is. And, you know, do you know what that was all about? I really believe that was the reaction of a child's flesh that's not been trained or disciplined. And by disciplined, I mean taught, instructed, and trained and encouraged. Not disciplined in how to respond to the anointing of God. Sometimes people do some strange things. And it's just nothing more than flesh. You know, and we can all get offended because we're so much more dignified and spiritual. I remember Dad Hagin, he time and time and time again, when he would teach on the Holy Ghost or the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, any aspect of that or the anointing, he would talk about how people react. And he said, you're going to get some wildfire every now and then. He said, it's unavoidable. He said, but I liken it this. He said, I'd much rather train a wild horse than try to raise a dead one. And that's just basic wisdom, isn't it? Listen, I don't want to see how goofy we can get. But if people act goofy, we're just going to love them anyway and pray for them. We're not going to point them out and say you're being carnal right in the middle of the congregation before God and man. We're just going to love them anyway, amen, and be an example to them as best we can. And maybe we'll learn something from them while we're being an example, right? I know that over the years we've seen some things. Do you know what really began to shut down the revivals and the Great Awakening back when Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God was going on? Do you know what slowed down and ultimately quenched not the Spirit of God? Do you know what quenched the move of God's Spirit during that Great Awakening? As it continued to progress, people started doing outlandish things. Go figure. Flesh is flesh. It's always been flesh. It'll always be flesh. And so there were some people that would come together and they'd see all these people that were acting out under the anointing and blaming God, which we're learning about that Wednesday nights right now, but they were blaming God for the Holy Ghost made them do it. And eventually, people got so weary of the flesh and the foolishness that they threw the baby out with the bathwater. And it's sad because there were good, and the next revival after that, guess what? Same thing. George Whitfield stood up in defense. He said, you know, there are some extremes. And he essentially, from what I could read, seemed to be emphasizing the need that we need to judge things by the way. We need to prove all things. Just like God said, hold fast that which is good. You know what he meant when he said, hold fast that which is good? there's going to be some stuff you need to turn loose of. Isn't there? Isn't that what that tells you? Even among our sanctified brothers and sisters, the saints in the house of God, there might be some things that they need to turn loose of. It's all a learning process, right? And listen, when people haven't learned anything, they can't be held accountable for what they do or they don't do. I mean, there's a lot of people that they're acting out, but they're just trying to do something because God's put it in them to do something. They just don't know what to do yet. Kind of like karate, you know? I believe that boy's going to do great things for God. Not necessarily. Well, it could be karate. I don't know. Lord, I was just sure when I came back to the Lord, I was very aggressive in martial arts, and I was just sure I was getting ready for Armageddon any minute. I just wished I could have got hold of the devil and done a few things. Well, you know what? Actually, that desire has been honored. We've exacted some punishment on him, not with karate, though. Glory to God. Amen. So are you with me? What if I share something? Can I turn over, if you would, with me to Galatians chapter 6. Hey, you know what? Let me say something here. If I ever get on kind of a little run and I say something that provokes a thought in you or a question for you, just write it down and get with me. I sometimes, you know that Shania Twain song, I Feel Like a Woman? How many of you have ever seen that commercial where all the guys are riding down the road? It was when that song was real popular. And this guy's just singing that song. I mean, he's rocking out and his buddies are looking at him. Sometimes I feel like a woman when I get to talking. How many of you guys, now before you zone out and rock me off here, how many of you guys have ever been around two women? I started to say two other women, but if you're a guy, you're not a woman, right? How many of you have been around a couple of women and heard them talk and you could not make sense of what they were saying? Welcome to life, right? Do you know what I mean? I'm talking about you'll stand there and one of them will just make just an arbitrary statement and the other one, you're clueless. You're clueless, but the other one answers. And it's almost telepathic. Amen? And then us guys, we get married and they start doing it to us. And trouble is, we can finish it because we know what we've done, but that's beside the point, right? There's times I'll get in here teaching, and I'll just kind of get going, and I just kind of presume you've got the same thought processes going on. You're seeing the same images I'm seeing as I'm sharing things. And so sometimes I'll get a little carried away. Amen. I'll be in touch with my feminine side, we'll say. And I'll get a little carried away, and I'll just assume, well, listen, if you get lost or you feel like you can't catch up, write it down. I'll be more than happy to respond to you at some other point. And it might be something I could address that would help somebody else as well. Amen? I think I kind of did that to Mary Wednesday night. I was hitting on a point, and she asked a question. And I hope I did, but no guarantee. Amen. I thought I did, but I wasn't sure. Galatians 6, look down with me, if you would, to verse 1. Brethren, if a man, now you understand this applies to women, you're not exempt, right? If a man be overtaken in a fault, or a woman, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. You know what? Dad Hagin was sharing this one time. He said, boy, he said, there have been few scriptures that have been such an indictment against the church as what this is. And understand, this was back in the era when things were going on at Heritage USA with Jim Baker and Tammy Baker, and then all of a sudden we've got, lo and behold, here's all this stuff coming out about Jimmy Swaggart, then Marvin Gorman, then God only knows who all else got caught up in all of that foolishness that was going on. And even some of the people that came in that rushed in to supposedly straighten things out at Heritage that were discovered to have ulterior motives. Who would have guessed? You know, I would have. To me, I thought, don't people see what's going on? And it's sad, but Dad Hagin was talking, a couple of different meetings we went to, he was talking about the need for correction within the body of Christ, and he made the simple observation, he read this same text one time, and he said, the problem in the church today is there's nobody spiritual enough to restore anyone. It is. Do you know what it means to be spiritual or to be spiritual enough to restore somebody? Well, that's part of it. That's part of it. And that's what would ultimately fuel or be a foundation for what I'm about to say. It means that you're as willing to be corrected as you are to correct. Simply put, because your heart and objective is that Jesus would be exalted even if it cost you a little flesh. Amen. And this is something that we need to stay focused on throughout our Christian walk. Is humility before God. The only reason I'm right is Jesus. Amen. Amen. And when you come right down to it, it's not about me being right, it's about Him being right. Glory to God. Amen. Now see, this is where Dad would interject and say, there's only two of us right, it's me and you, and I got my eye on you. But you know, there's even times that Dad Hagin would share some things that I'd have to kind of sit back and think a little bit. Most of the time I'd go back and agree, there's some I'm still pondering. Yeah. Amen. Glory to God. Well, are you with me now? Okay, so he says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, do what? Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We always need to remember from whence we've come. You know, when we get to a certain point in our walk and we're tempted to become impatient with someone or maybe with their flesh or the way they're acting out, we need to remember how patient and kind the Lord has been with us and other saints. Amen. Glory to God. It ought never be our ambition as a child of God to indict another child of God. Now, there are times that even in teaching, like I said, the Word of God, part of its mission in our lives is to correct us. It's for reproof. It's for doctrine. In other words, it's to enable us to establish foundation or fundamental beliefs, but it also brings correction to us. But it's not to indict us. It's to liberate us, amen. It's to encourage us and to inform us so that we can just keep moving forward. Glory to God. I love it. You know, there's an example. I'm probably going to refer to it later on, but there's an example in the Word of God about the importance of being specific in our obedience. And it goes back to the example of Moses. Do you remember Moses? There was a time when Israel lacked water, and the Lord spoke to Moses, and he said, you know, go over there and smite that rock, and water is going to come out, and it'll be enough for Israel and all their cattle. And he did that, and it went great, didn't it? Amen. And then there was another time they lacked water, and the Lord said, speak to the rock. But what did Moses do? He struck it. He smote it again. And what did it cost him? He didn't get to lead the people in. He didn't. Can you imagine? Do you think that just frustrated Moses? I think it challenged God. Because he'd waited 80-some years for this man to get with the program. He's finally making some progress, and all of a sudden, he disobeys God. Now, why was that important? Because both of those instances were meant to be typical of Jesus and the flow of life that came from Him when He was judged for us. And what God intended was when the rock was smitten, it would represent Jesus being judged once for all. And He was sufficient that it only took one instance of judgment. And the second incident was typical of 1 John 1:9, you speak to the rock. You confess the sin, you speak. What do you think took longer? God, you know, to me, it's like God, one addresses what's necessary for the new birth. The other one is about maintaining our fellowship. And it's almost like we're on the run, we're making progress, and I don't want you to take time to even raise the staff to smite that rock. I just want you to talk as you continue on. Confess your sin and just keep moving, keep moving, keep moving. And to me, that's what correction's about. It's maintaining our forward progress. It's not a matter of of oops, I was wrong, who's looking? You know, join the club. We're all looking. We're all, I guarantee you, most people, if they're sincere about God, they're far more aware of their own faults than they are yours. Amen. Glory to God. And so we're going to be talking about the love of God. It's interesting to me. In fact, turn over, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 12 just a moment. 1 Corinthians 12. I don't know why I write notes. Well, I do, but somehow it just makes me feel good. I want you to notice something here in 1 Corinthians 12. Because see, what we're talking about are issues related to the church. In the coming weeks, we're going to be doing that, and more and more as time progresses, we're going to get more and more specific. We're going to talk about leadership and the structure of authority within the church, and we're going to talk about the manifestations of the Holy Ghost as well. All of these things in some form address an issue of power within the body of Christ as it pertains to or affects us as individuals and as it affects our ability to fulfill the call of God on our life. Amen. Amen. How many of you know that when you start talking about authority or power, things can get dicey? Yeah. They can. And that's why we need to learn His way and His perspective and His approach to those things that He would have us to do in life. Amen. Over here in 1 Corinthians 12, if you'll look down with me, I'm almost there. I'm one page away. I want you to notice this. In verse 1, he said, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." Now, we talked about this Wednesday night, and I'm going to just briefly make mention of this. The word in my Bible that's translated gifts does not exist because it's italicized. That was placed in this text by the translators or at their discretion because they thought they were doing us a favor. But really, I believe that Paul is coming at a subject in a general sense initially and telling us, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual issues. And then he begins to address specifically what we refer to as the gifts or the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The nine gifts. Gift of the word of knowledge, word of wisdom. Amen. Discerning of spirits. Gift of tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy. Healings, working of miracles. Amen. Gift of faith. All nine of those gifts. What do those gifts represent? The supernatural abilities and powers of God in manifestation. And what happens when God's power begins to manifest in the body of Christ or through a member of the body of Christ? We anoint another superstar, right? We treat that individual as though somehow they're special. But that's not what we're supposed to do. I'm just saying that's what we do. I prefer God's way. Amen. I'd rather look at those who God has used as an example of what God wants to do in the lives of others. He's not trying to isolate people out and have a coronation for them that sets them above all others. Amen. Do you know Jesus was not selfish at all? He said, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do." He doesn't just want you to do what Benny Hinn does. That's right. Let me say this. That's right. Amen. Because Benny Hinn's a man. I'm not trying to be critical. He doesn't, listen, let me take it closer to home. He doesn't just want you to do what I'm doing that's right. He wants you to do the very same things He's done. Glory to God. Amen. Tell me God isn't secure. But yeah, when you think about it, when you start talking about issues of power or authority, which represents power on any level, you know, when you start talking about that, what's the old saying? Power corrupts. Absolute power. Absolute. And so we've got to temper what we learn about God's structure of authority and the power of God to manifest His goodness and His miracles. We've got to temper it with a found and a firm understanding of God's love. And that it basically is a foundation, and not just the foundation. Do you know what the word says of God's love? It says the end of the commandment. That word end is the target you're aiming at. That's telos. It's Greek. And it literally means that. It means this is the objective we're aiming for. The end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and a faith unfeigned. God wants us to employ his word to recognize his love for us and extend his love to others. Amen. It's so funny to me because we've been given one central command. Do we even really know what it is? But what does it mean to love him? It means that we place a higher value on him and see him as more precious, infinitely so, than anything or anyone else in life. Amen. And I gotta say, it's been more my experience that it's the exception rather than the rule to see those that really love God. Amen. Now, I've seen some, and it's not something that we just automatically walk in, but over the years, you'll see folks, and boy, we're treading on some thin ice here, aren't we? Over the years, though, we've seen folks, and we've seen folks that thought that their greater responsibility was to appease loved ones, their family, than it was to love God. And I've said this so often, but you there's some things you can't wear out. God's word and the wisdom within it are one of those things you cannot wear out. And I've seen this: in order to love others the best, we got to love him the most. Now, what does that mean? That means when it comes between him and them, we choose him. Amen. Not just because we're feeling particularly spiritual that day. I mean, we might rather be on a picnic fishing somewhere with family. But we chose him today. And that's what love does. It puts him first. I don't know why on such a perfectly good day for a picnic, God would have us in here. But I love him and I value him. And I don't care if he said, let's go to the skating rink. That's where we would be, right? And so I had you turn to 1 Corinthians 12. Look with me, if you would, very quickly. 1 Corinthians 12. So he said in that first verse, concerning spiritual, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. And he begins to talk about the manifestation of the Holy Spirit and tells us in verse 3, I'm kind of paraphrasing a little bit, but he essentially tells us over here that if you're talking by the Spirit of God, you're not going to curse God. You're not going to bring reproach on God. Amen? And then he starts talking about the diversity of gifts and the fact that they're not all manifest the same way. Amen? There are different ways they're manifest with different people in different degrees. And he tells us in verse 7, the objective is the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. It's not to make one person look like a super spiritual superstar at the expense of God's cause or the body, amen? And so he starts talking about these manifestations. He says in verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge. So he gets into all these various gifts and their manifestation. And the funny thing is, he's talking to the most renowned to be carnal church that has ever existed to our knowledge. In other words, he's talking to, a lot of people think, well, you know, if you prophesy, you must be real spiritual. I've seen some of the most carnal people I've ever known prophesy. Was it God? Yeah, it was God in spite of them. Not because of them. In spite of them. You know, even King Saul prophesied when he was backslid. Whose credit is that to? Not his spirituality. God could even use an old carnal backslidden king. Now, that's not his choice, I'm sure. But he can do it. And so do you understand, just because you get a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge or you get a word of prophecy or you have some manifestation such as discerning of spirits. A lot of people don't even know what discerning of spirits is. Do you know what it is? You see into the spiritual realm. It doesn't mean that you are cynical and critical of everybody around you. Some people are confused on that. Amen. Doesn't mean that somehow you can see. I used to be able to pick out people's faults so good I thought I just had a gift. I wasn't any better than anybody else. You know, we can all do that. It's a gift, all right, but not heavenly. Amen. Anybody ever done that? Isn't it funny? Isn't it funny how easy it is to see everybody else's faults and our own perfection? Let's see, Galatians, ye which are spiritual. That means that when you go into that thing, you know just how carnal you've been as well. And that you might possibly be wrong now. You're willing to be corrected as well now. Amen. But he's talking about the manifestations on back here to the first or the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. He's talking about these manifestations. And he said in verse 11, but all these worketh that one and the self-same spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Notice here, he's starting to point something out. He's saying no one individual believer has a corner on the Holy Ghost, a monopoly on the Holy Ghost. God doesn't want that. It's never been intended. Amen. We don't control these manifestations, even though they may occur in our life by the Spirit of God. We don't control them. We can't make them happen. You need to understand that. That sounds real obvious, doesn't it? But how do you react when somebody comes up to you, you know they're hurting, and they tell you, well, God told me you had a word for me. Yeah, his Bible. Honestly. We had somebody, and you know, Dad Hagin shared a situation years ago, and I've never had liberty really to go into this much, and I don't know that there's anybody here to know who I'm talking about, so I feel safe to share this. But we had a situation. Dad Hagin years ago had a situation with a woman that she was in a prayer line with her husband, and she was she was terribly oppressed, if not possessed. And I'm talking about by the devil. And Dad Hagin prayed for her husband. He had some need. Prayed for him. He got ministered to. And he said, I want you to pray for my wife to get set free. And Dad Hagin, before he ever could pray for her, the Lord told him she wants it. She likes this spirit. She's oppressed by this spirit, but she likes it. And she wants it. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing God could do. Amen? Not in that situation. He said, you got such and such a spirit, and it's talking to you. She said, yep. And every time he'd question her about it, she would acknowledge it, and he said, you don't want it cast out. She said, nope. Wasn't a thing he could do for her. And we had an individual years ago in the church. You know, to me, that's something so obvious, you'd think people would know better. But we had somebody in the church a number of years ago that got off track. Now, I say in the church, do you know what I mean by that? I mean, they would come every fourth or fifth Sunday when they were really hooked up. There's safety in numbers. Do you know how a wolf hunts? It divides from the flock. Divides from the flock. Amen. Do you understand? Church isn't just being here for what I can get, but there's something I've got to bring to it. There's others that need me. There's other people sometimes that are just looking to see if you're there. Amen. And that's all they need. And in this situation, this individual, they considered themselves a member of the church, but they never really consistently showed up. But they liked to be spiritual, and they liked others to esteem them as being spiritual. And so over time, because of the fact that I believe several things played into this, it wasn't just that they didn't attend faithfully, but I believe that opened a big door. But over time, what happened was these demon spirits began talking to this person, and they claimed it was God talking to them. It wasn't God. You could tell by the foolishness of what they were hearing. It wasn't God. And you'd try to talk to them, they'd get all defensive. Came over to my house and told Robin off and told me off one day. And I had just enough flesh left at that time. I just got back in her face. It happened to be a woman. I got back in her face and talked to her as well. And I believe there's a time. God did not make the devil the boss of you, and I don't care who entertains him. And there are times that we need to have enough backbone to just speak the truth in love. Amen? And it was such a sad situation. This person resorted to just some of the strangest things. They started demonstrating what the world would call paranoid schizophrenic behavior. They couldn't find rest in their own home. They would go to various places of business that we knew of where they had friends or relationships in the past, and they would camp out there. We had this one friend that was a businesswoman, actually, had a place of business, and this individual couldn't sleep in their own home because they were so fearful. Now, if you're hearing regularly from God, how could there be fear? Perfect love casteth out fear. If you're in fellowship with God, there's not going to be room for the devil to fit in. And so in this situation, this individual, they couldn't sleep in their own home because they were so fearful. In fact, they started telling some people that they spent the night on their roof sitting in a chair with a shotgun. I'm glad I didn't go to call it. <You know? laughs> Listen, if you ever get word somebody's sitting on their roof with a shotgun loaded at night, don't send me. I'll pray for them, but don't send me up to see them. I think there's something wrong there. Yeah, I'd say you're right. We don't need to examine it any closer than that. And it was a sad situation. I'm laughing, but it really was a sad situation because this person became more and more hostile. And they would attend meetings. They'd go to meetings, not with us, not after this, but they would attend meetings and they'd go where people were laughing in the spirit. And listen, there's a time to laugh in the spirit. There's a time to weep with those that weep. There's a time to rejoice with those that rejoice. Amen. But there's also a time to just get in and dig into the Word of God and build a foundation and learn how to resist the devil steadfast in our faith so that he doesn't get the upper hand and bring deceptions and delusion. That woman in that situation began to come around when she would. She wouldn't even just come into the fellowship and do this, and we had to address it. But she would go up to other believers and say, "Have you got a word for me? God told me you had a word." Talk about pressure. And if you're a young believer and you don't understand, it's not your responsibility to hear from God for somebody else. Do you know what the simple gift of prophecy is about? It's for the edification or exhortation of believers. Seldom is there any correction in it. Seldom is there any foretelling in it. You know, God doesn't want you putting a sign out and come here and have your future told. It isn't about that. It's to edify, to exhort, to comfort, to encourage people. And do you know how it does that? It affirms to the individual address what God's already been saying in their heart. Amen. Are you with me? You get anything out of this? So don't ever let anybody pressure you to come up with some word. That's not your responsibility. What you need to do is turn it on and say, "Well, what is God telling you?" And then you need to judge it because there might be. don't let them put a word on you. but people need to understand that these gifts aren't manipulated, and we need to understand it's not our responsibility to make them manifest or happen. Glory to God. Amen. And listen, don't cop out. We've already addressed this a little bit. We'll be doing some more. Don't cop out and do something and say, "Well, the Holy Ghost made me do it," because he won't. He won't. Spirits of the prophet are subject to the prophet. It, you know what? If the Holy Ghost could make you do it, you couldn't quench him. Amen. Enough said. I hadn't planned to get into that much, but look on over here with me if you would. He's talking about the gifts, the manifestations. And then look at verse 12. He says, "As the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." Why is he doing this? Because he understood power corrupts, and absolute power absolutely corrupts. And when people begin to experience, he's tried to emphasize to them the manifestation of these gifts is not validation of you or your conduct. It's a revelation of God and his mercy. Amen? It's not God saying, "Look how spiritual he is. Wish I was like him." That's not the case. And it's not God exalting one member above another. He's starting to bring us back to the recognition that it doesn't matter how insignificant a member of the body of Christ feels. they're still a member of the body of Christ. It doesn't matter how we view another member of his body. See, I don't know about you, but I grew up very insecure, and I always read this text in the context of I was the wart on the little toe. How many of you know Jesus didn't have warts? Amen. But I always had to wrestle with my own sense of insignificance to find any sense of significance. And so I always related this to me. But really, the truth be known, as people progress in their walk, they tend to become more critical of others if they're not careful, and they don't remember how important that individual is. Amen. How important is your little toe? If you don't know, if anybody willing to volunteer for me to show them, all you got to do is just stick it out there, and one of us can do that, and you'll figure out just how important that little toe still is to you, right? Amen. Just cut it. Yeah. Oh Lord. Just trim it a little bit too close, right? And you'll figure out just how important it really is. He's wanting us to understand that these gifts are not to distinguish ourselves or exalt ourselves, and that just because they're manifest among us, it doesn't make us any more or less important. Amen. And be careful. Now, we're told to desire these gifts, covet these gifts. We should do that, but we ought to covet them for the right reason. The right reason is that God would reveal himself and his love in practical, tangible fashion within the body today. It's about Jesus being revealed. It's about Jesus being exalted. Amen. And so we're going to talk about this, and we're going to talk about love being... Go back, if you would. He starts talking... Look on over to verse or chapter 13. We're kind of cheating and cutting ahead here a little bit. But he's begun talking about the body and how dependent we are and how important and how significant we are. And then he stops in the middle of it, and it's kind of like, well, let's just take it back another notch. And he starts talking about love. Notice this. He said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Now, what's he just been instructing about in the last chapter? Talking in tongues. Right? He's talked about the power gifts, the revelation gifts, the gifts of utterance. He said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity. What is charity? Love. What kind of love is it? Unconditional. It's agape love. 1 John 4:7-8 tells us, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and he that loveth is born of God. And it goes on to say, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Kind of daunting. When describe God in 50 words or less. Well, then define it. Define love. You're cheating. To me, the subject of love, the subject of God, is infinite in scope. When somebody says, I know what love is. Well, you know, we did a series a while back, and I should have played it. I want to know what love is. Who was that, Air Supply? Was that who that was? That was after my time, but I should have said before my time. I'd have looked better, right? But when you start talking about love, we really tend to describe it in terms of its actions. Amen. It's not what we see in the world. How many of you ever watched Cops? Have you ever watched on Cops when they go to a domestic dispute, they're dragging the wife beater off. I hate to be so blunt, but we don't have much time. They're dragging the wife beater off, and the woman is standing on the curb, tearfully, mournfully, with her arms outstretched, but I love him. But I love him. Is that love? That's an unhealthy codependence. Amen. What does it mean to love? It means that you are willing to give your all in sacrifice for the welfare of another. That's just one aspect. That's just one glimpse, one facet of an incredible and a huge diamond, so to speak. For God so loved the world that he gave, he gave, he gave. It, when we were at our worst, he gave his best. He loved us that much. Well, what does that tell you? God put a higher value on us than he did his own life. Amen? Isn't it funny? Human love is so selfish. It's about what others do to enrich my life. And God's love is so selfless. It's just not even in the same arena. And so when we get over here to chapter 13, it's like he's, I almost wonder if Paul wasn't having some second thoughts, because he knows he's dealing with carnal folks, and he's talked to them about the power of God manifest in practical, tangible expression through these gifts or manifestations. And he started telling them, this doesn't make anybody more or less important than the other. And then he backs up, wait a minute, why are we here to begin with? Why are we here to begin with? What are these manifestations all about? They are intended by God to be tangible expressions of his infinite love. Plain and simple. Plain and simple. And so he backs off and he starts talking about love. He said, though I talk or speak with the tongues of men and of angels, have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Do you know the body of Christ can be doing all the right things technically without a foundation or motivation of love, and it has the opposite effect that God intended? Amen? When you think about it, when people are just being religious, what happens? We stay home, don't we? Amen? I did. I didn't. Do you know my excuse for not going to church for years and years, for a couple of decades almost? I didn't like religion. Love draws together and unites. And really, in a way, he was talking about that back in the 12th chapter, because he was implying that the manifestation of these gifts, rather than further dividing or fracturing the body of Christ and believers from one another, it ought to draw us into a more unified body representing him more effectively in that expression. Glory to God. We are so out of time. Robin, would you come on up? As she's coming up, let me just read this last little bit, okay? He said, I am become as a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. How many of you enjoyed Zach on the drums with the special this morning? Wasn't that good? Amen. I'm going to just pick on him a little bit here, but that was so good. Have you ever been somewhere, and I mean, I've been to a symphony before, and I remember one time, I can't even remember what the piece was that was being played, and I was a child, it's been years ago, decades ago, amen, 80. Well, anyway, it's been a long time ago. I can remember being there, and they did some song, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, you could hear a cymbal. And it sounded so out of place, but it was meant to in that arrangement of the song they were doing. But when a cymbal is hit out of arrangement, it just startles and alarms folks. And that's kind of what happens in the body of Christ when everything is not on a firm foundation of God's love, with the objective of his love being manifested. It just confuses people. It startles people. Might get their attention for a little while, but it may not end up with the best result. Amen? And the funny thing is where God is and his spirit is within the church, as God moves, it unites us, it draws us together. It doesn't divide us by causing us to become acutely aware of the faults in others. Amen. How do we deal with that? How do we deal? Because nobody's as perfect as me, right? Glory to God. Thank God for Jesus. Amen. I got to hush. I'll be back next week. I'll get in more trouble then, okay?